As we have begun and now move into 2021, there's a passage of Scripture that I think is very appropriate for this time. And as our kids are going to children's church, if you are ages 6 and 7, you can go to children's church now. But the rest of us are going to turn to the book of Micah. We're going to take us a little bit to get there. But a passage that's so appropriate to dominate, and I mean dominate our thinking, as we think about how we are to live our lives in 2021. But before I share that with you, I realize that there are many avenues that we could go down when we start talking at the very beginning of the year. Lots of different passages would be appropriate, lots of different ways to approach this. Some of them you would expect me to do, some of them maybe you would hope that I would do. A sermon in a way is like a spiritual meal, maybe even a feast, I hope. Jeremiah 15:16 says, "Your words were found, and I ate them." That's a meal. "And your words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I have been called by your name, O Lord God of hosts." I hope that's how we approach the Word of God as we listen to it preached and taught in our Sunday school classes, in our Bible studies, and in our worship services. So I want to share an appetizer before the main course, if I could do that for a moment. And here it is. What can we say about the year 2020? One thing we must say is that 2020 was a very good year. A very good year. And it will continue, I believe, to emerge as a good year. Now, you may be thinking, how could that possibly be the case? How could you say that? Pastor, have you lost your memory? 2020 was one of the hardest years of my life, you might say. Okay, fair enough. I did not say that 2020 was not hard, and I didn't say that there weren't tough things in 2020. I said it was a good year. But you've seen the memes. You've seen the pictures. The Back to the Future meme of Doc saying to Marty, "Whatever you do, don't set it to 2020. But why would I say that? Why would I say that 2020 was a good year? I say that because I believe, and I believe every Christian believes, if you're a Christian, you believe this, that the promises of God are always true. And one of those promises is Romans 8:28. We're very familiar with it. And some of you are going, "Oh yeah, Romans 8:28. Of course. What does it say? Let's say it together. "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." All things? Pandemics? Stock market crashes? Politics gone crazy? Quarantines? Riots and destruction? National crises? All things work together for good? Are these things good? No, I did not say they were good. The text says God causes all things to work together for good. For everyone? Not necessarily. For those who are called according to his purpose. Those who love God. Those who are trusting in the sovereign work of God in any given year. So we can say with confidence that 2020 was a good year because God is causing all that was in 2020 to work together for good if you trust the one who made the promise. It's not a play on words. It's just true. So, you may or may not be aware of it, but God is working 2020 for our good, for your good, if you love God and are called according to his purpose. Now, some of you have already seen where the good has been. You've already seen it. You've maybe even talked about it. In fact, I want to give you a New Year's challenge as part of this appetizer. I want you to think, well, to look for and then talk about the good of 2020. It's a great subject. You can accept by faith that God is doing good, even if you haven't seen it yet, even if you don't know what it is yet. But some of it is staring you right in the face. I've been asking people this last week, "Hey, where have you, what good have you seen? What good has happened or come out of 2020 in your life?" And people always have an answer to that question. Every person I've asked that has come up with an answer. And I mean, you know, personally, a happening maybe this year, or a realization, a blessing, an adjustment, a change in your life as a result even of the difficulties of it. So what I want to do right now is I want you to come up with one right now. Just right now. Look at the screen. There's a question on the screen that says, what good has come for me out of 2020? I want you to think about that question. Stare at it. Stare at the question and think, if you would, just for a moment. If you would close your eyes. Just humor me for a moment. Close your eyes and just think. I just want us to take a moment. You think of one good thing that has come out of 2020 in your life. Okay, do you have it? Now, would you stand with me? Would everybody just stand for a moment? I want to ask you to take one step forward and take one of the cards out of the seat pocket in front of you. Take only one, because the second one is for the people in the second service. Take that card and the pen, and I'm making everybody do it so nobody feels embarrassed whether they do it or not. You don't have to do it. But all right, everybody got your card and your pen? Now you can have a seat again. Thank you. Now, if you would just take for a second, I want you to write down on that card, on the prayer request section of the card, would you write down the one good thing? You may have several, and that would be fine too. If you can get them down there quick, go ahead and throw them down there. You may have been surprised already at the thoughts that have come into your mind. Just write down that one thing or a couple of good things that have come out of 2020 that you could apply Romans 8:28 to. God causes all things to work together for good. Just write that down there for a second. It's good. Nice to see everybody participating. Now, as you finish that up, you may say, hold on, I got a bunch more. Fine. Fill the thing up the whole service if you want to. That's fine. Here's what I would like you to do with that card. You can do one of two things with it. You can keep it for your own remembrance, or you can put it in one of the boxes outside the door as you go out. There's an offering and response card box. You may want to put, you don't have to put your name on it unless you want to. If it turns into a prayer request, we will pray for you. We would like to see what are the good things that God has been doing. Now, it may be so private you can't share it, and that's fine. But if you could give it to us, that'd be great. And maybe later think of some more things and use as the beginning this little appetizer as an exercise to help you be thinking differently about 2020 than you were thinking. Because the negative mindset towards 2020 has got to change for Christians. Because God is faithful all the time, and He is working that promise and many other promises. Okay, thank you for involving yourself in that appetizer. Now for the main course. As we begin a new year, it's very important that we have an anchor in our lives for our thoughts. And with that in mind, I want to hold before you this morning Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. Here's what it says. Now, you're familiar with Micah from Christmas, remember, where the prophecy is of Bethlehem in Micah 5:2. But in Micah 6:8 says this. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? When I was in college, the King James Version of that verse says it a little bit differently. It says, He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. And we had a song that we sang in our college group there at the church I was at in Atlanta, and it was a Maranatha song, and it stuck very deeply, and it came right out of this verse, and word for word, from the King James Version at least. And that verse began to stick in my heart and mind, and it became for me, and I thought of it in terms of the first of the year. The first of the year was a wonderful time to reflect on what does the Lord require of me? He says, oh man, oh woman, what does the Lord require of you? To love, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Now, nothing I'm going to say this morning contradicts our understanding of grace. You'll notice that word there, require. What does the Lord require of you? Even the title of the message, what does the Lord require of us? And usually when we think of that Lord, that word require, we unfortunately may think in terms of salvation. But nothing I'm going to say today contradicts our belief that salvation is based on grace through faith. Faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing I will say dismisses the truth that we are not saved by works, but by saving faith in what Jesus has done for us on the cross on our behalf. That is how we are saved. There is nothing we do to add to his sacrifice. We do not do our part, and he does his part. There's nothing we do that causes us to perform our way into heaven, into a relationship with himself. From the first man, Adam, till the last person who will be born on this earth, there is only one way to God, and that is by trusting in him for redemption, forgiveness, and salvation. But we cannot escape that word in Micah 6:8 that says, what does the Lord require of you? And that word should grab our attention as it needed to 700 years before Jesus was born when it was stated. We're talking about the creator of the universe, the supreme ruler of all humanity, our King, the Lord. Every rational, reverent person should be asking themselves, what does the Lord require of me? If we believe in who he really is, what does he want from me? What does he want from me in 2021? What should be my focus? Our passage this morning really answers that question. And the answer is pretty obvious. It's spelled out in the text. What does the Lord require? That you do justice or do justly. You love kindness and or mercy, depending on your translation. And that you walk humbly with your God. Let me say it again. What does the Lord require? It's very clear. Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. And I submit to you this morning that everything that you will do in your life in 2021 can fall into these three categories that the verse brings out. In fact, every resolution you make, some of you have made some resolutions this year, and I hope you have, and some of them I hope are spiritual resolutions. All of them can be informed and shaped by these requirements of the Lord on our life. Now, this verse has been used heavily over the years. It's a popular verse. Whole movements and conferences have built their theme on it. And that's not bad, but unfortunately, it's usually taken out of context of the book of Micah. So we need to look at the context a little bit. Especially lately, this verse has been used by many movements to bring a biblical mandate on all kinds of causes, advocacies, social justice, mercy ministries. And I'm not here this morning to say that that is inappropriate or that we shouldn't pay attention even to some of these rallying cries. But for our purposes this morning and for our purposes this year, I want us to see that God does have expectations on his people. And they're good. They're good expectations. The same God who said, all things work together for good to them that love him and are called according to his purpose, is the same God that said, I have some requirements that you do justly, that you love mercy, and you walk humbly with your God. So to start with, I want us to look at the context that the prophet Micah was talking from, what was going on among God's people in Israel and in Judah. So let's look at the context. Israel and Judah are far from God. Far from God. Yes, the people of God are far from God. And as you read the Old Testament, you'll see this is the case actually a lot. And that's sad, but in a way, it's helpful to us to know that because we have so many passages of Israel's rebellion and idolatry, we also see God's mercy and his patience toward his wayward people. We see this all throughout the Bible. In fact, it gets so bad in some places that you almost expect to see an abrupt end to all the prophetic words to the people, kind of like you might not be surprised that after the umpteenth time that God has seen their sinful choices and idolatrous living and independence and turning their backs on him, that you would finally see the end of the prophecies that would come to something like, in our way of thinking, that's it, I've had it, I'm done, and you're done, the end. But you never see that. Israel was eternally secure in God's covenant. But thankfully, that covenant has held true forever. And the covenant-keeping God of the Old Testament keeps right on going into the new covenant that he had planned from all of eternity, and he brings the final solution to humanity's sick situation and hardness of heart, and he brings Jesus into the world to save us and indwell those who believe in him. That's how it's always been. And in Micah, it's typical. The book is a record of the prophets, the prophecy declaring Israel and Judah's sinfulness, spiritual adultery, and lifestyle, and the judgment that is coming. There was judgment. And the judgment for them usually entailed a neighboring country or nation to come and take over, to even to enslave the people again. And all of this was designed for God to bring his people back to repentance. And in the list of their offenses, which is prolific throughout the book of Micah, we see why God said what he said in verse 8 of chapter 6, our main verse this morning, and what he required. So, like in chapters 1 through 4, he lays out the sins of Judah, how they treat each other unjustly, unmercifully, how they relate to God in ungodly and abhorrent ways, and their sin of idolatry. Even the leaders, even the pastors are scandalous and inhumane. It's a sad situation. Interestingly, in the midst of all this, we have one of the most explicit prophecies about the Messiah coming in to Bethlehem. We know that from Micah 5:2. We have to remember, though, that Christmas text that we talk about, because it tells so plainly that the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem, an obscure place. That whole, well, let's just read it. Chapter 5, I want you to see the context of that verse. Starting in verse 1, chapter 5, he says, "Now muster yourselves in troops, daughter of troops, that you have laid siege against us. With a rod they will smite the judge of Israel on the cheek. But as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. One will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." This is not just a regular person. This is the Messiah. Now we keep reading, verse 3, "Therefore he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. Then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel, and he will rise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. They will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. This one will be our peace." Of course, this is clearly a reference to the Messiah, and clearly he is born in Bethlehem, and clearly Jesus fulfills this prophecy, especially when you consider all the statements that are made about him by the angels and the Magi, putting all those prophecies together. And then in chapter 5, he returns then to his verdict mixed with mercy, and he will restore what is left to the original promise, but it's not without cleansing. Chapter 5, verse 9, "Your hand will be lifted up against your adversaries, and all your enemies will be cut off." And that sounds really good, but he will not leave their sinful ways untouched. He, in mercy, God in mercy, will remove all the sinful practices from them. And ultimately, in the covenant of God, that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ when he restores a new heart, not a heart of stone, but a heart of flesh. And part of that prophecy starts in verse 10 of chapter 5. Look at what it says. It will be in that day, declares the Lord, that I will cut off your horses from among you and destroy your chariots. I will cut off the cities of your land and tear down all your fortifications. This is the undoing. This is the repentance drawing work of a severe mercy of God. And I will cut off sorceries from your hand, and you will have fortune tellers no more. I will cut off your carved images, your carved pillars from among you, so that you will no longer bow down to the work of your hands. I will root out your Asherim. That was like a pole that they had, kind of a little bit like what we would see in culture as the totem pole, from among you, and destroy your cities, and I will execute vengeance and anger and wrath on the nations which have not obeyed. These are passages you might be tempted to avoid in your Bible, but you must not, because grace means nothing if you don't have the judgment of God against sin. And that's how it's always been. And so then we come to chapter 6, and there is this courtroom conversation. Look at what it says in verse 1. Hear now what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Listen, you mountains, to the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth, because the Lord has a case against his people. Even with Israel, he will dispute. He kind of reasons with them. Look at verse 3. My people, what have I done to you? And how have I wearied you? Answer me. Indeed, I brought you up from the land of Egypt. I ransomed you from the house of slavery. I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. My people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled, and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered him. And from Shittim and to Gilgal, to that you might know, that you might know the righteous acts of the Lord. So God lays out his case. And now the response of those who are clearly under conviction comes. Micah speaks from the position of the sinner, now ready to repent, when they ask, what do you want me to do? What does God require? Verse 6, with what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come with burnt offerings? With yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams, in 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And of course, God's answer to all of that is no. Micah answers the question. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. This was what God required of a group of people who had been rebellious. And now they're asking, what religious thing do you want me to do to make it all better? And God said, none of that. I want you to repent. I just want you to live the way I live. I want you to live under my name. I want you to do justly, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. So let's look at those three briefly. Do justice, doing things according to God's will, doing the right thing. In all things, but in particular when it comes to dealing with other people, to treat people with justice, with fairness. That wasn't happening at the time. Later, he indicts them further. In verse 10, he says, is there yet a man in the wicked house along with your treasures of wickedness and a short measure that is cursed? Now, a short measure, when they worked out in the market and they were doing business with each other, they had ways of measuring what they sold. And if they had a measure that was, they said it was, they wouldn't have said feet, but 3 feet long, when it was really 2 feet long. Or, can I justify wicked scales? You said it weighed this much and you paid for this much, but I cheated you. A bag of deceptive weights? For the rich men of the city are full of violence. Her residents speak lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Lies. It's the order of that day. It's the order of our day. When a person begins to move away from God, what do? They stop telling the truth. Truth goes out the window. Why tell the truth? so common. To adjust the facts to fit our preferences or to keep us out of trouble or to make us look better or make someone else look bad. So everything from our conversation to our money handling to our business deals, do justice, he says. Do the right thing. And of course, that could apply to all areas of life. Do the right thing in its most general form. And certainly it includes the advocacy for treating other people justly, to do what is right, and how we treat all people. So you see why there would be a connection there, and that's certainly true. He says, do justice. Treat each other right. Do the right thing. And then love kindness or love mercy. The word here is huge, and we could study it for a long time, but the Hebrew word is hesed. It's more than just be nice. Hesed was that loving kindness of God that reaches down to help those who have no way to help themselves. It's the act of mercy even though you have no real obligation. And not just have mercy, but love mercy. He didn't just say, treat each other with mercy. He said, in your heart, you need to love the idea of mercy. It needs to appeal to you. And that's your problem. Your heart is sick, he was telling them. You don't have mercy towards other people. You don't have forgiveness towards other people. You treat them with the way they've treated you, or you treat them with the contempt that you have. And he says, you need to love mercy. Something that feels good to you, and you love to show mercy, and you seek the joy it brings, as opposed to turning your attention away from that person who could use some mercy or some of your time or your help or your money or your forgiveness. It's giving grace when someone deserves punishment. It means loving your enemies, as Jesus said, doing good to those who hate you and hurt you. James spoke of it in James chapter 2. Now this is hundreds of years later after Micah. He says, for judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And then chapter 3 verse 17. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of what? Mercy. And good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. Love mercy. And then he says, walk humbly with your God. Humility is all over the Bible. And this humility is not just a mild, you know, self-depreciation. This is before God. Humility before God. This is the living in light of the fact that I am nothing without him. He's not just some add-on to my life that I have some time for him occasionally. No, we live in a deep and extreme dependence and give him the rightful place in our lives, recognizing that he is God and we are his, and his cross and his mercy and his grace humbles us. And then we see we are not bringing some great accomplishment to his table. He invited us to his table where he did the work. That's humbling, isn't it? He says, you walk humbly with this God, and this is where we obey him in our personal lives, walking before him in humility. We do not pridefully walk our lives of self-gratification and then say, oh yeah, I'm spiritual. There's no humility in that. No, humbly means dependence. And so we walk under his love and guidance and correction, recognizing that everything I have is a gift from his generous hand. And notice he said walk. You know, in that culture, they understood that. We don't understand walk. But they walked everywhere. Walking was just part of your life. And so it was a way to talk about the individual moments of your life. Because you walked everywhere, it made sense to say that you're walking with God. So your moments, you walked for minutes, you walked for hours, you walked for seconds. Walk, walk, walk. And so it's harder a little bit for us to think about that because we drive. But you still walk. You still and this isn't leaving out the people who can't walk. This is a common thing in culture that everybody would understand. The point is that your every second, your moments, your movements, your going from here to there, all of that is basically how you live your life. So he could have said that you live humbly before your God, but he made it more graphic than that. You walk. It's every place you go, everything you do, every thought you think is to be humbly before God. We don't have our God life over here and our secular life over here, our work life over here and our church life over here. No, he says you walk humbly before God. Now, he did not say this is what the Lord requires, that you just trust me. No, he says you walk. And so, if the people of Israel had treated the sacrifice properly, they would have lived properly. If they had had their worship in line, they would have lived in line. But they treated the sacrifice, their spiritual time of worship, as a meaningless ritual, a hoop to jump through, and to get on with what they really wanted to do. And as a result of that, they were in sin and needed to be corrected with the text like this one. And so as we think about our lives now in the modern culture, it's really no different because the requirements are the same. Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. And some of you are making some resolutions. I want to show you how this works. I think they fit perfectly here. Some of you have decided, as Christians, you want to spend more time in God's Word this year. Maybe your Bible reading just kind of fell by the wayside by the end of the year, and you said, you know what, I got to get back to my Bible reading. And I want to say to you, do that. That's a great resolution. Decide to read the Bible. Have your quiet time. Some of you are here maybe this morning out of a resolution. I'm going to be at church. And so you're here. And to all of that, I say, amen. Do that. But do you realize that the deeper reason for doing all of those things comes from the very text that we're reading? To walk humbly with your God. What if that statement was the driving force behind our resolutions, our spiritual resolutions? It wasn't just, I'm going to read that Bible, because that's what I'm supposed to do. That won't get you very far. But if you begin to say, I want to walk, I want to live my moments humbly before the living God, that changes your motives. I want to do the right thing, Lord. That's your requirement of me. I want to treat others with mercy and kindness even when they fail me. That's how you treated me. I want to do these disciplines, not so I can check them off the list, because I want to walk with you. I want to walk humbly with my God who has loved me and given himself for me. And I realize that I, without you, am nothing. And so I want to walk with you, my God. That kind of praying and that kind of mentality, that kind of submission to the requirements of God, is, I believe, is what is going to motivate you to be able to read that Bible and spend time in prayer and to share the gospel and to live justly and mercifully, because of your relationship with God. These three things can be applied to almost everything, if you think about it. And the point is that God does not just want our religious activity, but he wants a worshiping life along with a worship service. The worship service is vital. I believe that. I believe you should be here. I believe you should be here with your heart tuned in, with expectation before God. All of that is important to our walk with God, but what God desires for us is for our worship to continue on Monday and Tuesday and throughout all, in our case, 2020. 21. So what is it? To do justly, to love mercy and kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. There is a sense in which these three can be seen in everything, and as an overarching blanket of guidance for our thinking as we think about moving into a new year in light of our knowledge of God himself. And of course, there are specific areas that are highlighted or pressed on us as believers from all other points of Scripture. Of course, we want to pay attention to the whole counsel of the God. But in this case, Israel needed rebuke in these areas. God dealt with them specifically in what they were sinning. And this is the mercy of God, that he deals with us in our sin. He calls us to repentance. He grants us repentance. And he doesn't leave us groping around trying to find out, is this it? Is this it? What? No. Look at what it says. He has shown you, oh man. He showed you. As for us to do this important thing, we need to be careful we don't miss out on the idea that he said, oh man. He didn't say the church. He didn't say the congregation. It's very easy for us to think about all the things the church should be doing. All the things that, you know, we need to be doing. He said, he has shown you, oh man, oh woman, what is good. You know, I've shown you. I've written it down. I have a Bible verse for everything. What does the Lord require? Do justly, love kindness and mercy, and walk humbly with your God. So it's not optional. It's not ideally. It's not if we get around to it, or if you only feel particularly spiritual. No, it's a requirement. These are the requirements of God. And he left, I believe, the definitions rather broad to cover all of us, because we're all dealing with different things. The temptation is that if I give you a lot of scenarios right now, you could say, yep, got that one down. Yep, no problem there. Don't struggle with that. But if I followed you around this week, and we compared your days and your hours and your minutes and your seconds and your conversations at home, your work, your activity on social media. Yes, I have to always say that. What would it be like? Could we apply one of these three things to all the issues that somebody who is maybe watching your private moments and your things that none of us see on a weekly basis, would there be some application of do justly, do the right thing, which means don't do the wrong thing? Would there be some need for some mercy from you to other people? Some kindness? What about just walking with God? I think we could all apply this to our year. Now, I can't leave you without the encouragement of the final chapter, chapter 7, a few verses. Listen to this. Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity, who pardons sin? And he passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love. That's why I tell you that they were spiritually secure. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities under his foot. Yes, you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You will give truth to Jacob and unchanging love to Abraham, which you swore to our forefathers from the days of old. So what are we to do? We're to pay attention. Take seriously the requirements of God. And what are they? To do justly, love mercy and kindness, and walk humbly with your God. Can we say this together? What is God's requirement of me in 2021? Do justly, love mercy and kindness, walk humbly with your God. Let's pray. Lord, we cannot do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly without your help. We need the grace of God for all three of these, and I pray that, Lord, we would seek your help. We would look to you in 2021 to fulfill the requirements with your aid in our lives. And for those who do not know you yet, these three are impossible apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I pray that if there is anyone listening, and I know there is, that needs Christ in their life, they need to finally surrender to you and say, yes, Lord Jesus, I need you. I believe you died for me, and I'm turning myself in. I'm submitting myself to you. I believe that you are the only solution for my sin problem. Lord, I pray that today they would just call out to you for salvation and believe that in your mercy you will give it. For you're the one who said, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And then, Lord, for those of us who know you, I pray we would take the requirements of God seriously. These broad stroke statements to do the right thing, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God in our time in your word, in our time of worship, the way we live our lives, the way we think our thoughts, our prayers, to walk humbly with you, God. Let it come alive to us this year. Let there be new disciplines of grace in our lives, Lord, because we are not just fulfilling a checklist, but we are walking with you. So, Lord, take this message and apply it to every heart in the way it needs to be applied. And thank you for the song that we're about to sing that just says so wonderfully, come as you are. We come as we are, Lord, but we want you to change us. And we thank you that we can come to you because you're the covenant-keeping God. And even if we've gotten away from you or turned away, your grace has a grip on us, and you're calling us back. And I pray that today we would come to you and however you call us. And we pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ.